passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Faith Church. And now, Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Good morning. Thank you. A little audience response today. For those of you who are new, my name is Kurt, and I'm one of the pastors here, and this is truly, really an exciting day for me, just as a pastor, and I think it's an exciting day for Faith Church. We heard from one of the former pastors that God is using to plant another church in Florida, and we just finished installing Pastor Jordan, and as God is going to use him to open our Spencer campus later this year. I don't know if you guys are aware, but in the United States, roughly on average, between 3,500 to 4,000 churches close their doors each year. And I'm sort of excited to see what Faith Church is doing to try and reverse that number a little bit. Isn't this good? Yeah, exactly. I'm excited to see how we're able to do that. Well, as a church, we are studying our way through the Gospel of John, and today we are in John 15. So take your Bibles out, turn to John 15. If you didn't bring a Bible, open the Pew Bible, and you'll find John 15 on page 902. Let me just tell you a little bit what's been going on. We're going to drop in the text at verse 18 of chapter 15, but let me lead into that. We have actually done chapter 14 and chapter 15. Let me tell you what happened in those chapters. In chapter 14, Jesus talked to his disciples and he said, you know, I am leaving. I am going. I'm going to die. I'm going to go back to the Father. And his disciples are a little freaked out about that because we're going to be all alone. He's like, don't freak out because I want you to know that when I go to the Father, we're going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to be dwelling in you, and he's going to be dwelling with you. And right now, he's saying to him, I'm here, and I'm limited to myself to one place at one time with a physical body, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to be in you and with you all the time, no matter where you go. In fact, Jesus says, guys, you got to think of it this way. It's sort of like an upgrade. It actually is. And so we know that the Holy Spirit, we learned, one of his jobs is to bring to mind the things of Christ and to help us apply the words of Christ to our lives. And then last week, we got to chapter 15. And in chapter 15, we learned not only do we have the Holy Spirit who is in us, but we have to learn to live in dependence upon the Holy Spirit each and every day. What we need to do is we need to make sure we're consistently praying to God about things. We're reading God's Word, and what the Holy Spirit does is he highlights God's Word, and he applies God's Word to our hearts, and that's how we live. And we learn that when we live that way, Jesus says we will be bearing fruit. You guys remember that? Life on the vine will be bearing fruit. We'll be doing things that are just not marking time, but we'll be living a life that is actually making an eternal difference, a life of true significance for God and his kingdom. And then we didn't get to this last week. I stopped short of the last verse. We get to verse 17, and let me read to you what it says. He says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Now, think about this. This is going to be so cool. Jesus is gone, but we have the Holy Spirit in us. He's guiding us. We're bearing fruit. We're doing things that make an eternal, lasting difference for God's kingdom. We're loving one another. I mean, this is great. Doesn't this sound like a good future? Oh, yeah, this is totally appealing. Harmony, peace, led by God, God with us, in us, doing good things. And then we get to our 18th verse where we start off today, and all of a sudden the tables turn. They head in a different direction. Let's go ahead and put our finger in the text. It says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do on account of my name, because they did not know him who sent me. Guess what? Guess how things are going to unfold? You're going to be loving people. You're going to be serving people. You're going to be following me, bearing fruit, doing all kinds of good things in this world. And it's going to be great. You're getting along. But people are going to hate your guts. They're going to persecute you. They're going to declare war against you. And you're going like, why? Like, give me a break. I'm trying to do good. I'm following God. I'm bearing fruit in this world. Why are people going to declare war against me? And Jesus gives us the answer in this section. Here's why. He says, I chose you out of this world. In other words, you're different. In fact, you need to understand this, if you don't know this, that before you chose to follow God, actually God chose you. That's biblical. It's all over the Gospel of John. God softened your heart and God drew you to himself. He chose you out of this world. So you and me, those who know and love Christ, have a different spirit about them, a different direction in their heart than the rest of this world has. And the world doesn't understand it. Now, let me explain this term world, because it's sort of a fluid term, because it's used in different ways in the gospel. What does John mean when he says the world doesn't understand you? When I grew up, the way it was sort of put before us when I was a kid is that everything good is in the church and everything bad is outside of the church. And you didn't want to be worldly. You guys ever remember that? You're younger. Don't be worldly, you know, and movies, you know, they're worldly. Don't watch them. And if you had a VCR or a beta player, I mean, come on, you've crossed the line. You're worldly. And when cell phones came along, that was a worldly thing. CB radios were still okay. But, you know, cell phones, that was crossing the line. And then I got a little bit older, and I actually went into ministry, and I learned, by the way, that the church isn't always full of all good people. In fact, there's some real nasty, cantankerous, angry people that happen to be in the church sometimes. And by the way, that all those things that were called worldly when I was younger aren't necessarily all bad. I love my cell phone. I read my Bible on it all the time. I do. Not only that, but there's some pretty good programs out there. Do I have any Duck Dynasty fans in the room? Yeah. I mean, I love Duck Dynasty. I've got to watch Duck Dynasty. It's great. You know, nothing wrong with that. So what does John mean when he says, you know, the world doesn't understand you? The world hates you. I mean, here's the deal with what he's saying. He's saying the default setting of every human being on planet Earth is ultimately against God. In other words, it's like, hey, God, I don't want you ruling over me. I don't want you directing my life. I want to do my own thing. I'm my own little God. And when we come and we start living for the true and living God, we start living for Jesus Christ and following the direction of his Holy Spirit in our life, what happens is people look at us, and even though to God we're like a sweet smell, to everybody else around us, we're like repulsive. They can't stand the fact that we're trying to live in sync with God when they're trying to live out of sync with God. In fact, look what John says in his letters is the state of this world. He says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I mean, those are strong statements. let's just face it, that's not usually the way we think it is. We think they're like the six Satanists in the world over here, and they're the Christians over here, and there's this vast neutral territory of people who just are ignorant. Isn't that the way we think about it? It's not biblical. The biblical way is, you know, you have those who are chosen out of this world, who are following Christ, and the rest ultimately have Satan beckoning and directing them. Now, is everybody as sinful as they could possibly be? Of course not. But ultimately, they're in rebellion against God. That's what the text tells us. And so what this main point is from this one paragraph, I put it down here for you, expect to be hated and suffer. Expect it. Because the world is not neutral. The world is opposed to Christ and his kingdom, even though it is all good and it's glorious. The world is opposed to it. Expect to be hated and suffer. Now the text continues. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. We're talking about people that are suffering right now, people who are suffering for following Jesus. And let's just, before we get into that whole thought, let's just say sometimes we suffer, sometimes we're persecuted, and by the way, we just deserve it. Can anybody say that? Sometimes we're grumpy, sometimes we're irritable, sometimes we're mean. Sometimes we're a little jerky, and, you know, people are angry at us, and we love to throw up the flag, oh, I'm being persecuted for Christ. And I'm like, no, hold on, before you throw that flag up, make sure that maybe you're drawing it on yourself. Sometimes we are that way. But put that aside and remember this. Jesus says here that we will be persecuted for following him, and we will be persecuted for absolutely no reason at all, other than loving Jesus, other than bearing fruit, other than doing spiritual good in this world, we will be persecuted for it because the people of this world are opposed to God. Now, let's think about this with regard to Jesus. Jesus, is he persecuted? Did he suffer and did he die? What did he do to deserve that? Healed maybe, what, a couple hundred people? Fed thousands? Raised a guy from the dead? Forgave a lady caught in adultery? In fact, went to the cross ultimately to die for her sin. And he was persecuted, right? Without cause. This sort of twists our brains in a direction we're not used to going. So we think that the only time we're persecuted is because we deserve it. And God says here, or Jesus says, no, you'll be persecuted for no reason at all other than loving and following me. And I want you to think about this. I think as we try and move out as a church, and we try and reach into Spencer, we try and reach into another community, as we try and reach into our community, it really wouldn't surprise me if all of a sudden there are people in our communities that begin to persecute us, begin to say things that are untrue about us. And you're thinking, like, for instance, on Monday and Tuesday, we're going to be helping to build the playground for the Spirit Lake Community Memorial Park. What could people persecute us about for doing that? Or this fall, we're going to be doing a backpack program where we're going to be trying to provide food in backpacks to kids from the Spirit Lake school system who go home on the weekends and they don't have enough food in their house to make it through. We're going to provide food for them. And we're like, why would people persecute us for that? That's the whole point of the text. When we're bearing fruit, when we're being like Christ in this world, we will draw fire from the rest of the world. We will be persecuted. In fact, this is the point here. Expect to be persecuted without reason. That's what it says. Now it continues and talks about the Holy Spirit. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. One of the toughest things is to go through tough times alone, isn't it? Nobody to divide your sorrow. And what he says here is when you are being persecuted for no reason at all other than bearing fruit, and you're bearing witness about me, you're telling others about me, you're not going to be doing that alone, because the Holy Spirit is going to be working with you, bearing witness in their hearts, the people that you are sharing with. It's like, you guys ever watch WWF wrestling? You know, like tag team is, you got the guy outside, you know, and he gets the guy on the mat and he tags his partner in, and they're like 2-on-1 in the middle of the ring. You know how that goes? This is sort of what it's saying here. We're not bearing witness alone, but the Holy Spirit will be helping us and bearing witness with us in other people's hearts, especially when we're bearing witness when we're being persecuted. So here's the main point of that paragraph. When telling others about Jesus, we don't work alone. And then he just sort of summarizes things up here. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. In essence, Jesus is saying, let me just summarize this up. Guys, I'm just warning you. I know this is sort of going to be hard for you to really comprehend right now, but when you bear fruit for me in this world is going to persecute you. They're going to declare war against you. They're going to persecute you mercilessly. They're going to persecute you without reason, without cause, just like they persecute me. And I just want you to be prepared. And that's sort of the main point of this text. Be prepared to be persecuted for no reason at all. And the reason is because we are chosen out of this world and the world is opposed to Christ. In fact, if you want to take the application statement, it's this. It is not if persecution will come. It is only a matter of when persecution will come. Now, if you are here on a regular basis, you know I just ripped through a lot of text real fast because I usually take a lot more time to study through these things. But we do have Pastor Jordan's barbecue coming up, and I want to make sure we get out of that in time because my caterer has been texting me. I'm showing up soon. But before we go out of it, I wanted to just do something a little different. I wanted to take what this text told us and just ask this question. I mean, is this really what happened in history? Were the apostles and people after that, Christians who followed Christ, were they persecuted just for following him? Were they persecuted for what would, and did they suffer for what would be like no reason at all? And is this text true, that the Holy Spirit worked with the apostles in people's hearts when they were suffering and sharing the gospel to make a huge difference? What I'm about to share with you does not come from the Bible. It comes from what is generally considered historically reliable sources from the ancient world. And it's just what happened to the apostles and those who followed him. How did their lives end up? Let me just begin to tell you. James, the author of the book of James that we studied a little bit ago, did you know at the age of 92 he had his head clubbed in for no reason at all other than sharing about Jesus? Matthew, the gospel of Matthew that we have in our Bibles, he was killed, murdered for his faith. How was he murdered? With something called a long-handled axe. Maybe you guys have seen this. It's a big, huge axe with about a six-foot-long handle on it and a sword on the end. Murdered just for following Jesus and trying to bear fruit. Mark, he was torn to death by a mob. Luke, he was hung. In fact, I studied church history this past week, and it seemed to be interesting because it was a very popular way to get rid of Christians was crucifixion. They figured if you followed Christ in your life, you can follow him in the same style of your death. Peter, however, was not crucified in the same way as Christ, church tradition would tell us. In fact, he didn't feel himself worthy to be crucified that way, so he requested to be hung upside down. Paul, he was beheaded under Nero. Now, John, the Apostle of John that we're reading about here and studying his gospel, he is the one apostle that didn't die for his faith. But it wasn't because they didn't try to kill him, just so you know that. He was boiled in a vat of oil, you know, like a huge fry daddy, big French fry. And amazingly, he survived, but I'm sure his complexion was never the same. Let me give you another one I thought was interesting. I didn't know too much about it until I studied it this week. You guys know what happened to Andrew? Andrew had an interesting death. Usually, he was condemned to be crucified. And usually when you were condemned to be crucified, they whipped you up with a cat of nine tails. They just beat the living tar out of you. That way, when you hung on the cross, you sort of died quickly, and everybody could be home in time for dinner. Well, with him, they decided they'd make it as long and painful as possible. So what they did is they didn't beat him with a cat of nine tails. And they also didn't put him on the crucifix in the form of a T. They did two sticks in the form of an X, so he would last even longer. In fact, Andrew hung on the cross for 3 solid days before he died. But here's what I love to tell you. Andrew used his time well. As he hung on the cross, there were mobs of people who came from everywhere to see this great apostle die. What would he be like as the life was sucked out of him? And Andrew is there, and he's looking around, and he sees all these people, and he's like, I'm above the crowd. This is a perfect speaking position. Why don't we conduct church? And so he starts presenting the gospel. And he starts telling people about their sin. He starts telling people about eternal judgment and about the good news of Jesus Christ and how much God loves them, that he died in their place for their sins. And church history tells us there were people coming to Christ at the foot of Andrew's cross as he died. Now, was the Holy Spirit working in those people's hearts as he was bearing witness with his words? Yes. I don't know how he did the altar call. I mean, it would be sort of interesting. You know, come to me, I'm dying. Give you another one. In Acts chapter 12, we read about James, the elder brother of John, that he was condemned to death by Herod. And that's all that Acts tells us. Let me just give you what some church history stuff tells us. This is how it was unfolded. James is brought before the magistrate who gave him his death sentence that he would be beheaded. And James, the magistrate says to him, do you have any last words? And James is like, why, yes, I do. And he just goes for it. And he looks to the magistrate and he says, you know, I'm going to die today. And I'm going to go home to be with Jesus Christ. Not because of anything I did, but because Jesus Christ died in my place for my sins. You're probably not going to die today, but you are going to die. And you're going to face God's wrath against all of your sin. And he just lays the gospel out to this guy, bullet point. And he looks at the guy in the face and he says, today is the day, now is the time, before I lose my head, will you trust in Christ? And guess what happens? He says, yes. The magistrate trusts in Christ. His boss gets so mad at him for trusting in Jesus that the magistrate's head is chopped off on the same day, moments later, after James's head. Holy Spirit working in people's heart, bearing witness as James shared the gospel. Just what it says in this text. And all these guys were persecuted completely without reason, other than loving Jesus and trying to bear fruit, serve people, and do good. Now, let me give you how this starts to unfold as you get to church history. You get into church history, and you find that the church is growing like wildfire. And you're thinking, well, that just means everybody comes to church on Sunday. No, it doesn't. It's so cool because the church was transforming society. Maybe you didn't know this, but in that day, they didn't have all the details, you know, like RU486 and all this nice, safe stuff to do abortions. So when children were born, if they weren't wanted, which is a common thing, they were put out in the fields to be eaten by animals at night. And the Christians said, no, life is sacred. They were out and they were grabbing all these kids they could find. This is historically true. And so you have these families with all the kids that have different color hair, you know, because they're adopting kids. And then what you find is in that society, there wasn't the social system. There wasn't welfare like we have today. And what were the Christians doing? They were helping the poor. They were giving to the poor. They were transforming society. And then along comes a guy like Nero. And Nero, he's a little egomaniac. And he decides to burn down Rome. And he figures once he burns it down, he can rebuild it just the way he likes it. And so history would have it set. It looks like Nero set the fire. He sat in his palace and watched and refused to let the fire company come out whatsoever. Burned down about 3/4 of Rome. We're talking people's houses all burned to the ground. Thousands of people killed in the fire, buried in the rubble. The people stormed the gates of Nero's palace. They're like, why won't you serve us and protect us? And who does he finger? Who does he finger? The Christians. Who are doing what? All kinds of good, who are bearing fruit in society and life. And all of a sudden, the anger of society is vented on Christians, and they become, what is we call it, the meat for the gladiatorial games. Persecuted for no good reason at all, just like Jesus Christ said, for doing what? Identifying with him and bearing fruit in this world. Let me give you one other story that really stood out to me as I was studying this past week. This story comes from the year 251 AD. It comes from the town of Sicily. You know, every generation, there's a handful of women that are born that are so stunningly beautiful that for them to even use makeup would mess with their image. And the year 250, in the 250s, there was a woman named Agatha. This is a true story, by the way. Stunningly beautiful, just incredible. And she loved Jesus Christ. In fact, her beauty caught the attention of the governor of Sicily. And he said to her, you know, you're so beautiful, you need to come and sleep with me. And she said, no, I will not. I am a Christian. I am saving myself for my wedding night. I'm going to honor Christ with my purity. Well, he was not satisfied with that answer. So he began to send her gifts and all kinds of ways to try and manipulate her to get her coming his direction. She continued to say, I'm sorry. I am a Christian. I'm saving myself for my wedding night. I'm going to maintain my purity. So finally, in frustration, what he did is he put her under the care of a woman named Aphrodite. She was the runner of a brothel. And the governor was convinced that he could break her purity and to make her into a licentious woman. And finally, after a period of time, Aphrodite reported back to the governor, I've tried and tried, but Agatha continues to maintain her purity and will not become involved in any of this behavior. So the governor brought her back to him and he said, I'm going to give you one last chance to sleep with me. And if you don't, you will face my wrath. And you can imagine what she said. The same answer she'd said all along. I'm a Christian. I'm going to honor Christ with my purity. I will not sleep with you. And he decided to transform her from a stunning beauty into a hideous beast. First, he had her whipped. Then, he had sharp hooks put in her body and torn through her flesh. He had hot irons brand her all over her body. He had a bed of searing hot coals that she was forced to roll in until finally she was put back into her dungeon cell. A hideous, despicable, disgusting visual beast. Now, I tell you this story because it's an illustration of being persecuted for absolutely no reason at all other than trying to bear fruit and honor Christ. And I also tell you this story, especially for the young people in this room, because we live in a sexually charged society where the answer is everybody's doing it. I have to give in to the pressure. I can't maintain my purity. When you feel that way and you think it's too hard, remember Agatha and what she went through. And right now, I am sure in the presence of God, she is even more stunningly beautiful than she ever was when she lived on earth. Now, I say these kind of things just to give you an idea of how these things unfold, because people will be, we will be persecuted. In fact, let me give you something else here. There's a friend of mine who lives right around the corner from me. His name's Pat Kelly. And Pat, God has laid upon his heart to just write letters to prisoners, Christians who are being persecuted today. I don't know if you realize this, but as you look at persecution in history, it continues to escalate and climb. In fact, in the year 1998, which is the most recent statistic I got a hold of, there was 164,000 Christians, an estimate, that died for their faith in that year alone. That's much more than ever died in the beginning of the Christian faith under Nero or Domitian or Diocletian or any of these other rulers who were extremely oppressive towards Christians. And so Pat is writing letters to these Christians who are imprisoned around the world. And I take my hat off to him. And he showed me a video. In fact, it's in your notes on the very back. If you go to the blog notes here, you can check these out when you get home. This is a video of a Chinese man that was persecuted just recently. All he was doing was handing out some Christian literature in China. And what they did is they took him away from his family. They stripped him naked. They put him outside in the winter. They suspended his hands above his head, and then they doused him with cold water in the middle of the winter, repeatedly in an attempt to freeze him to death. And in the video, he talks about how Christ carried him through that time. Just amazing story. So, persecution continues. Exactly what this text says is true. It was true then, and it'll still be true now. Now, there's one more question that comes to mind out of this, especially as I looked at the historical nature of persecution. Like, why aren't we being persecuted like that today? Why is it for us in America that it seems to be so easy? I think there are two answers. Number one is this. The more we live like Christ, the more we should expect to suffer like Christ. And how does it say it in 2 Timothy 3:12? Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a promise. And I think, unfortunately, many times we don't necessarily live a distinct life or a godly life. It's so easy to blend in, isn't it? It's so easy to watch the same R-rated movies as everybody else. so easy to spend our money the way everybody else spends it on. It's so easy to just fit into the culture. And the more we fit into the culture, the fact is, the less we'll be persecuted. But the more we become like Christ, the more we can expect to be persecuted like Christ. And secondly, this is the last point for this morning. As I learned, as I studied persecution throughout church history, it tends to come in seasons. In other words, I'd find a season of the church where the church just grew like crazy, did immense good, then all of a sudden, out of seemingly nowhere, a ruler would arise and would just put the Christians right between the crosshairs, and there'd be this terrible period of persecution. And that was over, all of a sudden it went away, and the church would grow again. Now, what I'm thinking about is, when you look at America and you look at us in the panoramic view of world history, America at this place in time is like a blip on the timeline of history. We have religious freedom. We have the gospel going out in ways we've never seen it before. More Bibles printed nowadays than probably ever have been. This is unusual. Treasure it, use it, because the tables will turn and we'll find ourselves persecuted, just as Jesus said, for absolutely no reason at all sometime in the future other than bearing fruit, living for Christ in this world. Expect it. That's the message that Jesus gives us this morning out of this text. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to get ready to have some connection time in the foyer, and then ultimately to go ahead and eat and really have a great celebration for bringing Pastor Jordan to Faith Church, and a great celebration of being able to open another campus in the near future. But as we celebrate, all to the glory of God, and I think it's appropriate we celebrate against the backdrop that for many Christian brothers and sisters in China, in Pakistan, in India, and in many places around the world, the way they bring honor to God this morning is not by feasting to God's glory, but by suffering and suffering well. And sometime in our future, that will be what is true for us. We'll have to suffer and suffer well for Jesus. And as Jesus said, be prepared. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the straight talk of this text. Oh, not necessarily comfortable. Because in America, we like to always think that you come to Christ and you get rich, you get happy, and we have this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And it just ain't true. It's just not in the text. We know that whether in little ways, whether we're in school and we choose to honor you, we may find ourselves being persecuted by our peers. We know that sometimes in big ways, to honor you as Christians, we will suffer. And I ask that you will help us to suffer well, all to your honor and glory, and that we would know that when we suffer, that when we share about Jesus Christ in those times, your Holy Spirit will be working in people's heart to create traction in their souls. And Jesus, we thank you that today we are in a season, a time where we celebrate. We celebrate your extreme, extreme goodness upon this Faith Church body. A church that has paid off its debts. A church that has been able to do some technological things. It's been able to reach out to people through the internet. It's been able to have two services instead of one. And now in a season where we're going to be opening another campus in the Spencer region, we thank you for those blessings. But as we move forward and do that, and as we try and bear more fruit for you and to your honor and glory in this world, we expect, Lord, that we will maybe be persecuted for it. And help us to honor you in the midst of it. We ask all this in Christ's precious name, the name that is above every name, the name that every knee in heaven on earth will bow. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Faith Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.